remain standing. Let us turn now once more tonight to the book of Titus. We return to chapter 2 this evening. We'll focus tonight on Paul's words in verse 12. Let me read beginning in verse 11 for context. Hear now, Christians, the word of our God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for your word to us, its preservation in the scriptures, translation into our language, the technology that allows us as your people, Lord, to stand here today, each with his own copy of the word of God. But Lord, we know that it takes more than the Bible, and more than our minds and hearts for there to be any real salvation wrought in and through the word. And so we pray, God, now the blessing of your Holy Spirit to grant, Lord, that this word is to us not the words of men, but the word of God, and that it would speak authoritatively, powerfully, savingly unto us, Lord God, to do us much good. We confess we need you, Lord God, as you reveal yourself and work in us through your word. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the first thing that I should probably tell you tonight is that at about 5 o'clock last night, this sermon changed. I don't know why sermons do that. I don't particularly like it when they do, but sometimes they do, and this one did. And I tell you that because the questions that I sent out to you on Friday probably won't do you much good, because they're for a different sermon than the one you're going to hear tonight. So the best thing you can do is flip your page over and take notes on the other side. We're focusing in on verse 12 tonight. I want to begin with verse 11. You note the verses 11 and 12 are part of the same sentence. And so before we look at the words of verse 12, we need to be reminded of Paul's meaning in verse 11. He says there, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And so here you remember that the grace of God is God reaching unto us, reaching his hand toward us in goodwill to do us some good, by sharing with us something of himself which we need. That is the idea of the grace of God. And the grace of God that Paul speaks of in verse 11 is particularly the grace of God that brings salvation. As sinners who are perishing in a perishing world, it is here, again, the hand of God that is reaching unto us to save us, to share with us something of himself that we need if we are to be saved, if we are to live and not die, if we are to be happy and not eternally ruined. The grace of God that brings salvation. That's what Paul is particularly talking of here. And he speaks of it as that which has appeared. The meaning here is that it has appeared in our world. We're speaking here not of something theoretical, not of something speculative, but something which has actually come and been manifest in our sight. And so, of course, as Christians, we recognize that what Paul's talking about here is the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son. This is the grace of God that has appeared for our salvation. This is what John speaks about in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to us. And the last thing that Paul says in verse 11 is that it is the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men. It's not a private revelation, but a public revelation of the grace of God for our salvation that has appeared in Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior of all men, the Savior of our world. And so all kinds of men in every place and every time are summoned by the coming of Christ to receive Him as Savior, that by the grace of God they might be saved. So we recognize here that what verse 11 represents is what we commonly call the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the gospel of God's grace. It is the gospel of our salvation. It is the gospel that has appeared unto us with the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so as we move on then to verse 12, we are told a couple of things about this, about the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared unto all men. And that's what we want to think about tonight. The first thing that we're told here is that this grace of God, the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men, is a grace which teaches us. You see that in verse 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So the idea here is that when we think about the grace of God and the saving grace of God in particular, we are to recognize that it is as a light which has come into our world, which is in darkness. And its saving power consists in part in its illuminating power. It is the grace of God which can illuminate us, a grace of God which would teach us and by which we might learn, a grace of God which would help us, enable us to know things which otherwise we wouldn't know. A grace of God which would help us to understand things which otherwise we couldn't understand. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. That's how I want you to think of the gospel tonight, as something which teaches us. The word teaching here is a Greek word that you may have heard before. It's the word paideia. And there's a number of different words in the Greek for teaching. This one in particular was a word that the ancient Greeks used to refer to the education and the training of their children. And as I understand the education of children in the ancient Greek world, the point of that education, the goal of it, was to take this young human life, this young human being, and by means of instruction, correction, imitation, various exercises, to help the young human being, as it is growing, as it is maturing, as it is coming to adulthood, to be able to discern the difference between truth and error. And to be able to discern the difference between what is beautiful and what is hateful and ugly. And to be able to discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. So discernment, or we might say wisdom, was one of the goals of the Greeks' paideia. This ability to tell the difference between truth, error, goodness, evil, beauty, and that which is ugly. But then furthermore, under this system of education and training, the ancient Greeks wanted the student to not only be able to discern between these things, but they wanted to be able to impart unto this human being, unto the soul, an appreciation for, a love of truth as opposed to error, and a love of beauty as opposed to that which is ugly and hateful, and a love of goodness as opposed to evil. And so this is to say they were trying to instill in the student virtue. So wisdom and virtue were the two different goals of the Greek paideia. Wisdom is discernment, and then virtue is choosing of on the right side as we discern between these things. And so it's interesting that Paul chooses this word now as he speaks about the grace of God that brings salvation as it appeared to all men. What does it do? It teaches us. Paideia. It instructs us. It corrects us. It gives us someone to imitate. It exercises us, and in doing so, imparts unto us wisdom, the ability to discern, and virtue, the inclination to make right choices. This fits very well with the context, then, as we continue on. The second thing that verse 12 teaches us is not only that this grace of God teaches us, but what this grace of God teaches us. And this is what Paul says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, first, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and secondly, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So let's look at the first of these first. The paideia of the grace of God, as it has come to us in Jesus Christ the Savior, is a grace which teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the word deny here means to renounce or to deny ourselves something. So the idea here is that as the grace of God that brings salvation appears unto us in all men, if we submit ourselves unto its teaching, if we recognize that that we might be illuminated by what has come, one of the things that God would teach us by His grace, by the coming of Jesus, is to be able to discern between things, to be able to discern what is, first, ungodliness, to be able to see in our own lives, in our own thoughts, in our own affections, to be able to see in the world and the culture around us ungodliness where it exists. The word ungodliness here means impiety. It means irreverence towards God. And so what we're talking about here is all attitudes, all speech, all behaviors, all lifestyles which basically express or in some way show that human beings have no respect for God. That they're not concerned to honor Him, that they are not seeking Him, that they could care less what His will is. So here we see the pride of the creature in its most blasphemous exhibition. And this is that idea of ungodliness. The world does not see itself as ungodly. It doesn't see the ungodliness in its attitudes, in its speech. And we in the past perhaps have not seen it in our own lives. But by the grace of God that has now come to us with the coming of Jesus Christ the Son, our Savior, that light begins to help us, to teach us to be able to discern and see godliness where it exists. And the second thing that helps us to see then is worldly lusts. And so the idea here is that this world in its fallenness lusts after certain things. And what it lusts after are either things which are forbidden or things which are immoral in that they are immodest. So we're talking about all manner of lusts for what the Bible would call carnal things or forbidden things. And again, the world is undiscerning with respect to worldly lusts. It doesn't think in these terms. It doesn't acknowledge that such a thing is going on in its culture and among its citizens. And we perhaps have walked in these things too before and not been discerning. But now as the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed unto us, this great light of the grace of God has come, So God begins to teach us by that grace what is worldly lust. And we begin to see it and become discerning. And so not only then does it help us to be able to discern these things, but having discerned it, which is wisdom, then we begin to hate it. We begin to hate it. We hate ungodliness and we abhor worldly lust as God does. As God does, as He has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, the Son. And so we begin to renounce these things. We begin to renounce ungodliness as ungodliness. And we begin to renounce worldly lust as worldly lust. And not only are we renouncing them, but we will henceforth deny ourselves these things. We will engage, we will make choices. We will draw a line in the sand in which we will no longer give our minds over to, our hearts over to, our lives, our bodies over to that which we now see and know to be ungodliness and worldly lust in our world. This, Paul says, is what the grace of God teaches us. And then secondly, it also teaches us how we should live. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So again, the light of the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men is a light which is not only instructing us, it's not only correcting us, but it is a light that is calling us. It's a light that's calling us to a different life. To live differently than we have lived. To live differently than other men live around us. On the basis of this wisdom that the light is imparting to us and the virtue that we are coming to possess. As we deny ungodliness and we renounce worldly lust, then Paul says we should begin to live first soberly. And I'll give you one guess what this word is in the Greek. It is the word sophronos, which we have seen over and over and over again in this little epistle. It's the adverbial form, sophronos. But again, this is speaking to the life of the disciple of Christ in relation to wisdom. In a world of fools, and in a past life in which I lived as a fool. So now I am being called on the basis of, on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, which brings salvation, has now appeared to all men. On that basis, I am begin to reevaluate all things, to begin to think rightly, to think correctly about everything on the basis of the revelation of Jesus Christ unto us in the gospel. This is the idea of sobriety, of moderation, of temperance. That is, we begin to be thoughtful in a new way. We begin to take things seriously in the spiritual and the moral realm, which we did not take seriously before. We become circumspect. We begin to walk in the narrow way, carefully, as opposed to that broad way, which a man walks thoughtlessly in with everybody else into his own destruction. We are to live soberly, Paul says. Secondly, he says we are to live righteously. And so this is speaking of the life of the Christian disciple in relation to the law of God. We are to live righteously. We are to do what is right. In a world in which people don't do what is right. And looking back to our past lives and seeing that we have not done what is right. Our very standards of right and wrong have been misguided. We have been rebellious. We are transgressors of the moral law. But now, by the light of the grace of God which has appeared to us now, in Jesus Christ the Savior, we see that if we are to begin to be just human beings, we are to begin to live justly, to do what is right before both God and man, then the best thing that we can do is to put away our misguided ideas, the dictates of our own hearts about what is and what is not right, and submit ourselves unto the law of God as the perfect standard of righteousness. And that is how we will now begin to live, and so become a righteous people. And thirdly, Paul says that we should live godly. We should live soberly, we should live righteously, and we should live godly. And this word speaks to the life of the Christian disciple in relation to worship. We should be devout. That's what this means. That we should be pious in a world in which God is not honored. In a world in which great irreverence is shown for God. No respect is shown for His Word. No respect is shown for His ordinances. No respect is shown for His glory as it's revealed to us either in creation or in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a world in which God is in every way despised and ignored and made to be second, third, fourth, fifth to all sorts of other things which are not God's. Paul calls us to recognize that the grace of God, which has now appeared to us in Jesus Christ the Son, teaches us that we should renounce our former ungodliness and renounce the ungodliness of this world and become a devout and pious people before the Lord, for whom worship is the chief end of our souls, of our lives. We will be devoted to God in a way that this world is not, and in a way in which we have not been. This is wisdom. This is virtue. This is the fruit of the paideia of God as He calls His children unto Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. And when does the grace of God teach us that we are to do all this? Paul says at the end of verse 12, in the present age. Now. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And you can hear the objection before you've gotten it out of your mouth. Well, we can't be perfect in this life. No, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about paideia. We're talking about learning. We're talking about growing. We're talking about God laying His hand upon us, the hand of His grace by which He saves us, to raise us, to impart unto us wisdom and virtue. As the image of God in Jesus Christ the Son is restored unto us who believe in Him. It's not about perfection. It's about paideia. It's about maturing as a child of God. When does that happen? When should we undertake this education and this training? Paul says right now. Right now. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is teaching us. So I want to draw two conclusions here as we close. The first is this. A lot of people, when they come across the phrase, the grace of God in the Bible, their immediate thought is that the grace of God means the end of human effort. Where you see the grace of God in the Bible, that's the signal that now we've come to the end of human effort. That's how people think. And the people who think that way will say to you that if you don't understand that, then you don't understand grace. But look at what Paul says. Look at what he says. He uses the phrase, for the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men. We know exactly what that is. That is the grace of God revealed unto us in Jesus Christ the Son. That is the gospel of God's grace. And what does it teach us? It teaches us self-denial. It teaches us discernment. It teaches us virtue. It teaches us to make very different choices in this life. and to begin to live in a way that we have not lived before. It teaches us to receive the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, that He might teach us, that He might change us, that He might lead us as His disciples out of sin and unto glory. We do so throughout. It is granted, and joyously so, that all is by faith in Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that all is from the grace of God unto us as undeserving sinners. But the grace of God is not the end of human effort. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning. That's when school begins for us as believers. And what is it that the grace of God shows unto us as we submit unto its yoke? It shows us the way of salvation. That's what verse 12 is. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 12 is the way of salvation. Now let me ask you, does that make you uncomfortable when I say it that way? Let me read you something from the Larger Catechism. Question 32 is a question about what the Catechism calls the Second Covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And the question is, how is the grace of God manifested in the Second Covenant, which is the covenant of grace? So you understand the question? How is the grace of God manifest in the Second Covenant? The answer is, the grace of God is manifest in the Second Covenant in three ways. First, in that God freely provides and offers to sinners a mediator, that is Jesus Christ the Son, and life and salvation by Him. That is the grace of God as it is manifest under the covenant of grace. Secondly, the grace of God is manifest in the covenant of grace in that as it requires faith as the condition to interest us in Jesus Christ, so it is a covenant that promises and gives God's Holy Spirit to all His elect to work in them that faith with all of the saving graces. That too is the grace of God and how it's manifest under this covenant. And then thirdly, it says the grace of God is also manifest under the Second Covenant, and that God enables them, that is believers, unto all holy obedience as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which He hath appointed them to salvation. Say that again. The grace of God is manifest unto us under the Second Covenant, and that it enables us as believers unto all holy obedience as the evidence and the truth of our faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which He hath appointed them to salvation. What is the way which God hath appointed us to salvation? The Catechism says, all holy obedience. And what is that? That is the grace of God. Who is it that doesn't understand grace? Is it us? Is it the Westminster Divines? I suspect it is us. This phrase, the grace of God, is a phrase which must be informed by the Scriptures themselves. It means what the Bible says that it means. And this passage is a passage which I'm afraid is sorely neglected in our understanding of what the grace of God is. The question for you today is, are you in Christ's school? Which is a school of grace. In verse 12, Jesus teaches us the way. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What is that? That is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And particularly, it is a maturing faith in Jesus Christ. It is the fruit of the paideia of God and of His grace. As we close tonight, let's turn together to hymn number 642 and stand together as we come forward to sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Please rise.